So Monday morning, I made a mistake. After weeks of avoiding it, I thought I was ready to give it a try. I thought I was strong enough to handle it, but I found out very quickly I was wrong. See, after 3 weeks of barely watching the news, I thought, I'm ready to watch the news again. The unending negative reports had just become too much for me, and they just kind of pulled me down to the dark place, and so I just said, I'm not going to watch. Between the coronavirus, the killings, the hate, I just needed a break. And so for 3 weeks, I stayed loosely aware of the happenings in the world, but I didn't sit down to watch the nightly news in its full scope by any sense. And I started to feel better. I knew things weren't great, but I also wasn't overwhelmed by all the negativity. And then Monday morning came, and I thought, I'm going to turn on the news. I thought I was ready. And within minutes, everything kind of began to close in on me. COVID was raging in several hotspots around the nation. Hate and discrimination continued to be rampant. And it just kind of made me take pause and go, maybe I wasn't quite where I thought I was. The world was in pain, is in pain. Suffering is abounding. And I just wanted to crawl back into a hole and turn off the TV. It's not the first time that I've observed the extreme sufferings in our world. And I'm sure you all are the same way. We've all had varying times throughout our life where we see how hurt and broken the world is. There are seasons of war, sickness, famine, hate, and violence. We've also experienced varying forms of pain and suffering personally. The death of a loved one, the addiction of a friend, the bad choices our children may make. In short, our world is full of pain and suffering. And we feel like oftentimes we're left with only two choices. In the light of such pain, we either turn into God and find strength in him, or we tend to turn away from God and we begin to blame him. I know I'm not the only one who found myself looking at God and questioning, looking at God and saying, why? Why, God, do you allow these things to take place? Why, God, is this the state of our world today? Now, in my more mature moments, I ask God, what are you trying to teach me? But more often than not, it's why. God, why are you allowing this? Why are you not stopping this? In the course of raising the problem of pain, in the course of asking the why question, many times we feel like we're left with one of two conclusions. We say, why, God, do you allow this to take place? And either we conclude God is all powerful, but he allows pain, and therefore he just doesn't seem to care about us. Or maybe God is not actually all-powerful, and he can't stop this. From our perspective, and mind you, it's from our perspective, there's not a lot of middle ground between the two. Either God is all-powerful and yet uncaring, or he is powerless and he cares. And honestly, neither of those two options sound very appealing. And hence, we tend to turn away from God. We tend to blame God. We tend to ignore God. And yet, when we turn to Scripture with an open mind, when we look to God for understanding, we begin to see that maybe our minds are not looking at the full scope of the picture. Now, the problem of pain and suffering is real. We have no doubt about that. Just turn on the news. It's there. We each face different types of pain, intensities of pain and suffering. We all carry the burdens of suffering in different ways and at different times. But who God is and the why of our pain and suffering is not as simple as we often want to make it. And so over the next several weeks, I want to explore the question of why. I want to explore the question, the problem of pain. To come before God with an open mind, to explore who he is and what he is doing in the world today, and to understand what he is not doing, and maybe what we are doing and what we are not doing, so that at the end of the day, we might have a clearer understanding of why. Now, at the same time, we need to start by acknowledging that we will probably never fully understand the ways of God until we stand in his presence. Many of these thoughts are painful and challenging and hard to comprehend. As Riley shared with us last week, God is God. And the implication of that statement is God is God and I am not. that we are not God, and the ways of God are not always easy to understand. In fact, sometimes the ways of God are almost impossible for us to understand, and we struggle to comprehend. But we turn to a verse like Isaiah 55, where God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God tells us very clearly, you don't think the way I think. You're not going to understand what I do at times. And yet, he welcomes us into dialogue. He welcomes us to bring our questions to him. Just one verse that came to mind this week was Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request, bring your questions to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says we can bring everything to God. God welcomes us into the dialogue, even though we're not going to fully understand his ways. So we bring our thoughts, our questions, and our concerns to God, specifically about pain and about suffering. And so I want to start today by going to the very beginning, going to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and a little bit of 3, where we see the world being created. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles this morning, you can open up to the first few pages to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We'll be jumping back and forth a bit. But what we need to understand is before anything existed, God was. God was there. God was God. We were not. And God was just kind of hanging out there. And one day he decided, let's do something. And he spoke into the darkness. Out of the darkness, out of the chaos, God brought order and light. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." From the very first words of God's creative work, we see he loves to bring order. He speaks into the empty, chaotic space, and he creates organized thought. He speaks, and light comes into existence. Then he speaks, and land, sea, sky, plants and vegetation, fish, birds, animals. God creates each aspect of our world one by one. Day by day, God speaks and life is formed. Order is brought to the chaos. And at the end of each day, when God finishes his work of that day, he stands back, and every single day of creation, God says, it is good. He stands back to admire what he's made that day, and he simply says each and every day, this is good. I'm pleased with what I've made today. And then finally, on the last day of his work, on the sixth day of creation, God does something a bit different. He creates humanity in his very image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 30. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. At the end of God's creative process, at the end of creating order out of chaos, we come to Genesis 1:31. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, I suspect we've all heard this story before. We all love to tell the creation story. We love to share that with our kids. It's a fun story to teach. And yet, have you ever paused to think about the implications of God's concluding statement? It is very good. It has been good the whole way through the process. Each day, it is good. I'm pleased with what I've done. It's good. It's good. But at the end, he stands back and says, as a whole, the whole of creation, it is very good. Now, I believe this idea of God is an idea of God's pleasure. He says, my work is very good. That it, he says, my work is, it's perfect. It has perfection. There is nothing I could add to creation that would make it better. This is the way I want it. Any addition, any alteration would only mar the perfection. God creates the world, and he says, it is very good. One of the aspects of being made in God's image is that we share in God's creative nature. Some of us more than others. But one of the things that I enjoy doing from time to time is I like building things. I'm not very good at it, but every now and then I get inspired. But no matter how much time, how much energy, how much focus I put into building something, I can always see the flaws of what I've made. I have never stood back at the end of a project and said, this is very good. Sometimes I say, this is pretty good. Most times I say, this is passable. Because the creator can always see the flaws that are there that others don't see. When you create something, you see it deeper than most people see. You see every little flaw if it's there. When we moved into our current house, I decided to build two bookshelves with a bench seat in front of our big picture window. And they're good, but I can see the flaws. One of the biggest flaws that happens to be there is one of the shelves is not level. And when I say not level, I mean it slopes a full inch from left to right. Not entirely sure what I did, because I noticed it kind of late in the game, and to fix it would have taken way too much time, and I was just too lazy. And so I've managed to put books and pictures on the shelves, and you really can't tell that it's crooked unless you look for it. And now I know the next time you all come to my house, you're going to be looking, trying to figure out which one it is. But as the creator, I can see the flaws. Most people look at my bookshelves, oh, those are really nice. But I can see the flaws. I can see the areas that need improvement. Yet when God finishes his creative work, as he makes the world, he stands back and says, wow, this is very good. This is flawless. So what happened? How did the perfected creation, the perfect creation, end up as we know it today, full of pain and suffering? If God saw his flawless creation without any need for change, what happened? And if you know the creation story, you know the next part. After the perfect creation comes the entrance of sin into the world. The seamlessness of God's work is ripped apart. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God gives him the garden, says, you can eat anything you want, but just that one tree, the knowledge of the good and evil, don't eat from that tree. Jump to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It was such a simple thing to take a bite of a piece of fruit. Now, we usually assume it's an apple. I have no idea why. We have no idea what type of fruit it was. We just know it was a piece of fruit, and they took a bite. It doesn't sound like a big deal, but one small bite changed the course of history. One small bite corrupted the perfection of God's very good creation. It was with this bite, honestly, it was two bites. Adam took one, Eve took one. With this bite that sin entered the world. Sin is the exact opposite of God's perfection, the direct opposition to God's order out of chaos. Sin enters the world and it changes the world. It alters the world. And pain and suffering are direct effects of that sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this story and these implications, there are many questions that come to mind. And I again have to start by acknowledging that I'm not going to fully understand what happened here. I'm not going to be able to answer all of the questions, but I can still ask them. The first question that always comes to my mind is, did God not know this was going to happen? If God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, how did he not foresee this and prevent it? He stands back and says, this is very good. Did he not know what was about to happen? And if he did, why did he not stop it? There's a theological position out there called open theism, which argues that maybe God did not know. Maybe God only knows all of the possible futures, but not which one is the actual future. My simplified version of understanding this is God getting onto an elevator. God steps into the lobby and he gets onto an elevator and he knows that above him there are 20 floors and the elevator could stop at any of those 20 floors. And God knows exactly what every one of those floors look like. He knows what the hall color is, the carpet looks like. He knows how many rooms are on that floor. He knows who's in each room, how many beds, how many chairs, how many tables. God knows every detail about every one of those 20 floors, but God doesn't know which floor the elevator is going to stop at. Therefore, God knows all, but God is not actually all-knowing. Now, open theism, this idea seems to create a solution for our question of, did God not know that his perfect creation would fall? But it also goes against everything else we believe about God. Just one of many statements we find in Scripture is Isaiah 46:10. God says, I make known the end from the beginning. I know what floor the elevator will stop on. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. God tells us forthright in just this one simple verse that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where things are going to go before it even starts. Before creation began, he knew the course that creation would take. He knew where we were going to go. Every single prophecy in the Old Testament, God says, here's what's going to happen, and it happens. Every prophecy of the New Testament, God says, here's what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. It hinges on the fact that God knows exactly what the future looks like. Not just knowing the possibilities of each floor, but exactly which floor the elevator will stop on. And every time God has said, this is the future, it has happened exactly as God has said. So we can only logically conclude that when God said, this is very good, that he also knew what was going to happen. But why then? Why create a perfect world knowing that it was going to fall? And it really comes down to a question of free will. How is God all-knowing and yet blesses us with choice? Now, many a smarter person than myself has pondered this question, and I do not pretend to have the answer, but it comes down to if my choices, if what I'm going to choose tomorrow is already known by God, do I really have the choice to choose that? Or is God making me choose that? If my choices are known, do I have free will to choose? And I can't give an answer other than yes. In some way, God knows exactly what's going to happen, what I'm going to choose, but I still have the free choice to make that choice. Choose, choice. There's too many chooses and choices going on, but you get my point. God knows, but I also have the choice. And at some point, God's going to explain how that works out. When I stand before his throne one day, God's going to say, this is how free will and my sovereignty work. Honestly, the problem of pain comes back to the problem of sin. And the problem of sin ultimately comes down to the question of who is God? Or maybe as we put it for 6 months last year, who sits on the throne of your life? We keep coming back to that series in different ways, but who is God? Adam and Eve were told, do not eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will certainly die. And along came Satan in the form of a serpent to tempt Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we see this. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was and is the temptation we still have today, to be like God, to be the God of your own life, to make your own decisions, that you would have all the power. One commentator put it this way. He says, in Satan's direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God. If God lies to her, how can he be good? In Satan's direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the badness of sin. If this fruit is something good for her, why doesn't God want her to have it? Satan wants us to see sin as something good that a bad God doesn't want us to have. His main lie to us is sin is not bad and God is not good. Eve and then Adam each choose to take a stand and become their own God. God gives them the free will to choose, and they chose to go it on their own. That they say, we can do better than God. Now, many would argue here that maybe God should therefore not have given us free will. Why would God give us free will when he knew what we were going to choose? If he knew that we would choose poorly, don't give us choice at all. But if you ever stop and think about the implications, you realize, what is life and what is love without the ability to choose? Do we really declare God as God if we have no other option than to say that? To truly glorify God as our Lord, to lift his name high, to be able to praise him in adoration, we must have the option to not do those things. I don't fully understand it, but to be a perfect world, to say that this is very good, to have a world where we can worship God, God had to make the world a place where we could choose to not worship him, even knowing the choices that we were going to make. Pain and suffering are then the effects of our own choices, our own desire to be the gods of our lives. And that's hard to stomach. One more question comes to mind then. If perfection was unperfected by one small bite, why does such a seemingly small act have such long-lasting consequences? I mean, why couldn't Adam and Eve bite the fruit, disobey God, they get punished, they allow sin into their lives, and when they die, the rest of us are okay? I didn't bite the apple. And yet we see verses like Romans 12, verse 2, or 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Adam and Eve may have eaten the fruit, but sin enters the world for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15 that we spent several weeks looking at a few weeks back. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Sin didn't just come into the world for Adam and Eve because they chose poorly. They made a choice that affected the whole of creation. Sin and our rebellion against God, the desire to make myself God, came into all of our lives. The effects of sin are not temporary. They didn't only affect those who allowed it to first start. It affects everything. It permeates the entire world and all of creation. You can think of it maybe in simple terms like a computer virus that comes when you open the wrong email. The virus doesn't just affect that email. The virus doesn't just affect all of your emails. It doesn't just affect your web browser. It affects your entire computer. It worms its way into everything. And the next thing you know, you need a whole new laptop or a very expensive reset. Or you're like me sending emails to Tim Lavanese saying, please come help. It works its way into everything. It's like a spark that catches the whole forest on fire. One small, seemingly inconsequential act, the bite of a piece of fruit, lights an unstoppable fire. Adam and Eve chose to step into God's shoes, to become like gods themselves, and it starts. Sin enters the world, and now we all struggle with that same pondering, that same choice, that same decision. Am I the God of my own destiny? or should I follow him? We can't help but think this way. It's wired into us. We call this our sin nature. We're born this way. Even a newborn infant seeks to be the god of their own destiny. If you've had an infant recently, you know, only their whims matter. They go, I'm hungry, cry, feed me. I'm tired, they cry, put me to sleep. It doesn't matter what you want. It's, I'm the god of my own destiny. I want all the attention. And it doesn't change as we get older. We just change our approach. We cry less and shout more. Our focus is naturally on our wants and our desires. I am the god of my life. What I want is what matters. Not the one who created me, that knows me, cares for me. Our sin nature rears its ugly head each and every day. Each day we struggle to rein it in and to make the right choice about who is the king of my life. And here and then we find the true source of pain and suffering. We are broken. God's very good creation in us has been broken. The world that we live in is broken. God's very good creation around us has been broken and shattered. The biggest mystery of all, in my mind at least, is what God did next. When we failed to live up to his test, he gives us the free choice, and we failed. When humanity quickly tried to set ourselves up as God, God doesn't walk away. God didn't turn his back. The pain and the suffering that began in the garden continued, but God didn't give up. The pain and suffering in the garden doesn't continue because God gives up and walks away. No, he immediately steps in to bring the process of restoration. God immediately steps into the story to begin to fix pain and suffering. Speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent, God says in Genesis 3, verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Within minutes of sin entering into the perfect world, God speaks of the one who will crush Satan. Within minutes of humanity walking away from God, God begins to tell us of the process he will use to bring us back. That Jesus would come and crush Satan. That Jesus would come and bring life instead of death. Again, what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, that death came from Adam. But life comes through Christ. But it's going to take time. In the interim, pain and suffering will reign. Because we're going to struggle each and every day to proclaim Jesus as Lord and not ourselves. But God will bring complete restoration. Pain and suffering are ultimately due to our own making. Now, many times, it's an effect of other people's choices. Many times our pain and suffering is due to the fact that the world is broken. We don't always personally make the choice. Sometimes we do, but sometimes it's others. But our pain and suffering is all man-made nevertheless. What we need to understand is God is not about creating pain and suffering. We often want to blame God, but God is not about creating pain and suffering. God is a God of restoration. God is working to restore his very good creation. The Apostle John was given a brief look at this ultimate restoration. At the end of John's life, he's given this vision of the end of all things and the beginning of all things. In Revelation chapter 21, we see this. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. It is through Jesus that God brings healing to our world. The very good creation that God started with will return. The death that consumes everything that we know will pass away as Jesus brings life eternal. We live in a world of pain and suffering. But when we know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, when we proclaim Him as the God of our life, we have hope in what is to come. And through Jesus, we have the strength to face the challenges of today. We live in a world of pain and suffering. We have to acknowledge that. But God is a God of restoration. And through Jesus, He gives us hope to face each day. Let's pray. God, we have always lived in a world of pain and suffering. We've always lived in a world full of people who are hurting, who are struggling. And yet lately, it seems to be more severe than ever. And we come before you day after day questioning why. And the answer is not one we like. Our world is full of pain and suffering because we choose to put ourselves on the throne, because we choose to try to be God in our own lives. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would work in our lives to show us the areas and the times that we usurp the throne from you. Show us how we don't allow you to be God, how we try to do things our way. God, we know even if we walk perfectly in submission to you, that the world is still going to be full of pain and suffering because the world is broken. But we also know that, God, you are going to bring restoration. You give us that hope in Christ. So help us to walk boldly, day by day, putting you on the throne, declaring you as God, and trusting that you will take care of us in the interim. It's hard to do, but well worth the challenge. God, help us declare that you are God. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.